Everybody ready for the word? All right, thank you for those of you that came last week to see Moran. I really appreciate you guys turning out because I know it was weather-wise, it was kind of a challenge for many. So I do appreciate that. And I know that Moran, he gets to go to a lot of places. I could tell he was really touched to be here by you guys. And he goes and speaks before hundreds and hundreds of people. So appreciate that. But that means the message that we started 2 weeks ago, you've now had 2 weeks to let that message kind of fade away from your mind. But if you'll recall, Sunday 2 weeks ago was the longest day of the year, June 21st. So with that inspiration in mind, I started thinking about, and I started to concentrate and develop a message on the longest day in history. So inspired by that, I'm thinking about the longest day in history. And the Bible teaches us about the longest day in history in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And that's the day that the sun stood still in the skies, which I wasn't quite sure if I was going to be able to get through that alliteration, but I did. The sun stood still in the skies. And it said it stood still in the skies for an entire day, for about a day. And it stood still in the skies so that the Israelites could get total victory over their enemies. So let's read that together. This is in Joshua chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 because it has to give the story. We look at one. There's two main lessons that I want to learn from the book of Joshua. We looked at the one last time. We're going to look at the second one today. So Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king. So he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. And they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were mighty. Therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hohem, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it's made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all of their armies, and they camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the roads that go to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel, and they were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon, in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, all of Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. So we looked last week at like the first 9 verses of this. And just a little quick summary, again, to give you a background of what took place before this even started. So Israel has just begun the process of beginning to take possession of the promised land that God had given them. Israel's already captured both Jericho and Ai. And through deceit, this great city of Gibeon had entered into a covenant with Israel. Now this is alarming to Adonizedek, who's the king of Jerusalem. It's alarming, and we learn from this the first great lesson that we see from this longest day. the effects of fear and what happens if we allow fear to rule us. So Adonai Zedek speaks and begs the four kings of the other large cities in this region to come together with him so that they might punish Gibeon for their perceived betrayal to them. So driven by fear and obsessed by punishing Gibeon at a time when these five cities should be coming together jointly against their common enemy Israel, but they're driven and obsessed by this fear. The Bible says that they feared greatly. And it's their fear that led them to their demise. And here's the principle that we looked at last week, or 2 weeks ago. In fear, our thinking is compromised. In fear, our thinking is not sane. In fear, we become easily deceived by Satan. That's the dangers of fear. Now, Joshua had reason to fear as well. Joshua was suddenly facing five armies all at once. But God said to Joshua, "Do not fear, for I have delivered them into your hands." So Joshua, he's not driven by fear. And we built upon that 2 weeks ago, and we saw the premise that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. These five kings, they're driven and operated by fear, but Joshua is operating in a sound mind. So as we conclude with our message today, with the message on the longest day, we're going to look at the second great principle, or the second great lesson we learned from that. But I want to make one more point before we do that. One more point on fear. And to make that point, we're going to look at verse number 10. Now, since I doubt many of you have an expanded Bible with you, I wanted you to see this verse as it's shared in the expanded Bible. So this is what it says in the expanded Bible. Verse number 10. And the Lord confused those armies, threw them into panic. These are the results of fear. When Israel attacked, so Israel defeated them with a great victory at Gibeon. They chased them along the road going up to Beth Horon, and they killed men, struck them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda. So the king and his five armies, faced with Joshua, who's boldly advancing, not in fear, but in total confidence of the victory that he has in the Lord. Faced with that, these kings, these five armies, are thrown into panic and confusion. God gives us a spirit, doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. These five kings, these five armies, they're opposed to God. They're operating in fear. As such, they don't have a sound mind. The opposite of a sound mind, as we saw 2 weeks ago, is insane thinking. It seems right at the time, but it's insane. They were thrown into panic and confusion. Now, you ask the question, I mean, the mind comes, why did Israel have to have another day? Why did God have to extend the day? I want you to look at a map, because I want us to see, Tony, if we can turn these lights off here too. I want us to look at a map of Israel. Because I want you to see why it took an entire day for Israel. Why did Israel need more than one day? Why did God make the sun stand still? So if you look here, okay, this is the Dead Sea. This is the Jordan River. This is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the entirety of Israel. Now you're looking at this on an angle. If you looked at it straight on, you know, so it looks like it's coming this way. It's actually more straight, but you're looking at it this way. But here's what happened, and this is why it took so long. Gilgal is the place. If you remember, this is where the Israelites crossed over into the Promised Land. So this is where God told them to take those 12 stones from the Jordan River and build the memorial. This is Gilgal. Here's Jericho. Here's Ai. They've defeated these cities. Now down here in the mountains, here's Hebron. Here's Eglon. This is actually called Lachish. and here's Jarmuth. So here's the four other cities. These four cities and the king of Jerusalem all gather and they attack Gibeon right here. Now, why did it take so long? Okay, Joshua and his army have to come all the way from Gilgal over to, you're talking about almost half of the distance of the width of Israel just to get to the battlefield. Then when they get to the battlefield here in Gibeon, it says God gave them a great slaughter. Listen, battles don't go quickly. Hand-to-hand combat doesn't happen quickly, but God gives them a great slaughter. Now, look at what happens here. It says that they defeated them. They came from Gibeon to Beth Horon. So they're chasing these five armies to Beth Horon. And it's here at Beth Horon that they come down on the mountain. And as they're coming down, this is when God pours upon them these large hailstones from here at Beth Horon all the way through the valley of Ajalon, all the way down to Azekah. They're getting pelted with large hailstones. Now, I want to take the time. There's two different ways you can read this, but this is the way, as I've looked at it, this is the way that I think it reads. So they came all the way down here. They're getting pelted all the way to Azekah. And then the Bible makes it clear that from Azekah to Makeda, which is right here, almost on the Mediterranean coast, Israel is following after them, and Israel is finishing up. And again, this is hand-to-hand combat. It's not quick. This is dragging out. So they started here, and they wind up here, down here, all the way across here. That's a lot of miles in one day. And it's all hand-to-hand combat. This is why it took. And this is why it took so long, because Israel, God wanted Israel to have total victory over their enemies. And so it took that entire day for that to take place. All right, so let's look at verse number 11. Does that give you a better sense of why this happened? I love maps. Guys like maps. I love maps. I can see it. All right, so it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there was more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So the armies, these five armies that have come against God's armies, these five armies are running in fear and confusion, just hoping to escape. And as they come down, you saw Beth Horon. As they come down on the descent from the hill of Beth Horon, God has already prepared their defeat. As they're coming down that road going south, he's already prepared their defeat. And it says that there, on that descent of Beth Horon, God hurls down, God himself hurls down large hailstones from the sky. I want you to take note of this. I want you to note the personal nature of this, the personal involvement that God has in this. The word doesn't say that, it doesn't just say that he caused hailstones to fall from the sky. It says that God himself cast down. God is hurling down. This is a personal thing with him. He is hurling down these large hailstones to bring ruin on those five armies. Now, Joshua and his armies, they began that day by going out in obedience to God and attacking. They go out in obedience and they attack even before they have any idea, even before they can begin to imagine the supernatural way that God, they can't even picture what lays ahead of them that day, how God is going to supernaturally deliver their army. They can't see it, but they begin their day by going out in obedience and attacking. When you go out into your day today, when you go out into your day tomorrow, go out in obedience to him. Go out in obedience. And it doesn't matter how impossible the situations that are before your day. It doesn't matter how impossible those situations seem. Because God goes before you. Your part is to speak the word of God in faith. You speak the word of God. Your part is to go, to advance, and to apply the sword. You apply the sword by the word of God. You speak the word of God in faith, and God will take care of the rest. Jesus himself will take care of the rest for you as you continue to pursue your victory. So process all of that in your mind. We have to start our day. Whatever God has, whatever your day is tomorrow, next week, it doesn't matter how impossible or overwhelming it seems. Your job is simply this. You advance and you apply the sword. He takes care of the rest as long as you continue to pursue after the victory. We still have to pursue. We still have to go out and to do. Now, we read stories like this and we think that only happened in the Bible. Not so. Here comes the history. So yesterday was July 4th. So it's a good time for us to consider this one specific event in our nation's history because it ties in to exactly what we're talking about here, where we can see the hand of God being used in our country's history in the same way that we see in this story. In the Battle of 1812, it's well in, about halfway through the War of 1812. And the British have already landed outside of Baltimore. And they're making their way towards Washington, D.C. Now, the American defenses are totally ill-prepared for this. And as a result, as the British forces are getting closer and closer to Washington, D.C., the inhabitants of Washington, D.C. are scrambling to get out of the area and get out of the way of imminent danger. We even see that eventually President James Madison actually evacuates the White House. Now, this British commander, the commander that's in charge of this invasion, he was given instructions by those who were above him to use punitive actions, to be ruthless in his measures, because the intention of the British was to literally destroy the nation's capital, to humiliate the American government, and to dishearten the general populace of America. So a minor skirmish breaks out, about a day's march outside of Washington, D.C., and it turns in to the last stand. It turns out to become the last stand of the American troops who are protecting the nation's capital. And America's troops are soundly thrashed. They flee the battlefield in total disarray. So now the capital lays undefended. And these British troops, they can advance unopposed. And so they enter into Washington, D.C. And they put to the torch the Capitol building. They put to the torch other federal buildings. They actually get to the White House itself. They enter the White House. They ransack the entire White House. They find food left out on the dining room table, because this is how quickly President Madison had to leave. So they find food on the table, and British officers sit at the table in the dining room of the White House, which they've already ransacked. They eat the president's food, they drink his wine, and they mock President James Madison, calling him Jemmy, and they mock he and Dolly. And then they put the flame to the White House. So all the major buildings in our government are on fire and burning, and there's nothing that the Americans can do to stop the British. The light from these flames of the burning Capitol can be seen 25 miles away. That's the depth of the destruction that the British did. And at this moment of national crisis and humiliation, we see the supernatural take place. Tell you what, somebody was praying and somebody was speaking. What I said earlier, somebody was speaking the word of God over our nation. Someday we're going to stand in heaven, and I want to know who is the person or people that were speaking the word of God, because you see God's hand all of a sudden intervene supernaturally. Because the British didn't have very long to celebrate their victory. Because at that very moment, an unprecedented hurricane sweeps inland without warning and hammers Washington, D.C. The first thing that this does, it extinguishes all of those flames that have engulfed the seat of power of our country. Now, the British troops, in the same way the American troops had been ill-prepared for the British troops were totally unprepared for this kind of event. And we're told that the winds of this hurricane actually took the feet out from under the British soldiers. but their misery's not done yet. Surprisingly, this devastating hurricane did something which is meteorologically unprecedented. It spawns not one, but multiple tornadoes. So in the middle of a hurricane, you have multiple tornadoes whipping through Washington, D.C. So throughout the night, these tornadoes are literally driving the British forces out of Washington, D.C. So at daybreak, the storms conclude, and the battered British army retreats out of Washington, D.C., never to return again. Now, here's the thing. More British soldiers lost their lives to the storm than lost their lives to the defenses, to the hapless defenses of the American army. Does that not sound exactly like the story that we're reading? Doesn't that sound just like those five armies that had the audacity to attack and come against Joshua and the armies of the Lord? This is what I say. We have the power of the Word of God. This is true nationally, but this is true for our individual lives. We have the Word. And this is why I want to focus today on speaking the Word, because this is what we're going to see as Joshua continues onward. So let's look at verses 12 and 13. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. This whole story is amazing up to this point. But this is what's so great about this. It's an amazing story, but it gets even more ridiculously and wonderfully supernatural as we look at the second principle. The second principle of the longest day, the second lesson. The first lesson is about the effects of fear. We don't operate in fear. We advance in the Word. The second principle is this. It's freeing the hand of God to move in your life as you speak His Word in faith. It's the power of us speaking His Word in faith. Jesus has already done everything that you need. He's already done it. Jesus said, "It is finished." He's done the work. Our part is to speak His Word in faith. This frees the hand of God to move in our lives. God already knows whatever your needs are today. God already knows your needs. He already saw your needs. And here's the thing. He's already prepared and established your victories. They're already done. But God operates through our faith. And since Jesus operates through our faith, we have to speak His Word in faith. We don't pray like this. We don't say, "God, if it's Your will," we don't pray that. Because we know His will. Because we know Him. Because we know Him through the Word of God. And if we know His will, then we speak His will when we're speaking His Word. Our part is to speak His Word. See, when we speak His Word, He then moves through our faith spoken, our faith speaking His Word. He moves through that to bring all of those established victories already prepared for you, to bring all of those established victories from the spiritual realm where they already exist into this natural realm that you and I live in. Our part is to speak His Word in faith. Now, if you look at that first part of Joshua chapter 12, it says that Joshua, on that day, Joshua spoke to God. Think about this. Joshua, on that day, Joshua spoke to God, just like Moses. Joshua speaks to God, and Joshua hears God. So Joshua spoke to God on that day. Joshua knows the will of God. And once Joshua knows the will of God, then Joshua stands before all of the people of Israel, and he says, "Sun, stand still in the sky." And the sun stood still until all the work that Joshua and the armies had to do could be completed. Joshua, when he spoke these words, Joshua was speaking what God had already prepared. Joshua was speaking God's will. And then God moves through the words of faith that Joshua spoke to bring about God's own will. That's awesomely amazing. And that same thing is true for everything in our life. If we look at the Word and we find the promises of the Word of God, as we speak that Word in faith, God moves through our words of faith to bring about what is His will for your life. It's the second principle. It's the power. The power that comes when we speak His Word in faith. Verse number 14. "And there's been a day, there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." This is a noteworthy day. This is a day that we talk about, that we see here, this longest day. This is a day that is an example for us. It's a day that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Now, people get really uncomfortable here, because it makes them question, well, wait a minute. Is God going to obey the voice of a man? But that's not what's happening here, is it? Because Joshua is a man of God. Joshua knows God's will. All Joshua is doing, he's merely speaking what God has already established. And then God is moving through his words of faith to bring about God's own will. This is God's will executed by a man speaking words of faith. So what does this mean for you and I? You have the absolute total victory of Jesus Christ in every area of your life. You have the victory of Jesus Christ. If I want to see more of his promises in my life, speak his word in faith, instead of speaking words of fear and doubt. I'm going to say that again. If I want to see more of the promises of God in my life, I need to speak his word. Speak his word in faith. And catch myself and make sure I'm not speaking words of doubt in faith. I'm not going to loaner to you. Donna does a good job of letting me know when I'm speaking words of doubt and faith. You can't have her, but you should be listening to the words that you speak, because when Donna tells me, "Todd, this is what I hear you speaking," if I'm not speaking words of faith and Donna says, this is what I heard you speaking, as I hear it back, I recognize, yeah, those aren't words of faith. Those are words of doubt. I need to be speaking his word and speaking his word in faith. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, and I really just want to focus on the first part of this. But Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." But focus on that. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. God moves through our faith. So this then leads to the question that naturally men would ask. And the question then becomes, well, why doesn't God just do his will? Why doesn't he just do his will? Why do I have to play a part in this? He should just do it. It's his will. Well, the reality is, that's not the way things work in the fallen world. And I show my ignorance of his grace and his mercy. I show my ignorance of his love and his faithfulness if that's what I assume. I'm giving you a whole lesson here in about a minute and a half, but I want you to understand the principle of this. God gave dominion, full dominion of the world, of the earth, to man at creation. Full dominion given to man. It's what he gave us. If he gave it, he's not going to relent. If he gave it, he's not going to change what he said, even after we have messed it up. This is what it says in Numbers chapter 23. This is a verse that you can meditate on because this is so rich. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Listen, we think that because God gave authority to men, and men gave that away, if this is you and I as men, we'd say, that's not what I meant. And so I'm going to take that authority that man gave to Satan. I'm going to give it back to man. That's not what God does, because God's not a man that he should lie. If he spoke it, that's what he will do. If he gave dominion to man, then man has dominion. But now here's what happened. God gave authority to man over all of the earth. But man then did give that authority to Satan at the fall. But then Jesus, God as a man, took back the keys of authority once again. He took back those keys of authority. He took back the keys of authority at the cross. Now, all throughout history, since the fall, God has moved through the words of faith spoken by men. That's why you see all the prophets and all the prophets that they had to speak those words. He moves through the faith of men speaking his word. So all through history, that's what God does. Because God gave authority to man for the earth. And so for God, all things that have to do with this earth, they come through man. But the good news is that we now can speak his word in faith, and we speak it with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. But it still works through us. This is why, this is the great lesson that we learned, the second great lesson. We speak the words of God in faith. He moves when we speak his word in faith. I love this verse. Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 11. Everybody kind of at least get an understanding of what I was just trying to explain? If you didn't, see me afterwards. All right. Isaiah 45, verse number 11. What I really want to focus on is just this last part of it. My sons, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. That's God. God is saying, concerning the work of my hands, you command me. Does that mean that you and I are telling God what to do? No. No. But it does mean that he moves through the words of faith spoken through men to do what he has already willed and what he's already determined to do. So when he says, concerning the work of my hands, you command me, this is exactly what he's saying. He moves through you and I. He moves through men as men speak words of faith, men knowing his will, what he's already willed and determined. That's the power that he's given to you and I. See, somebody should have got real excited about that. Thank you. Man, that's good. All right, verse number 15. Then Joshua returned, and all of Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. So this is how that whole story ends. What did Joshua and his armies do? After they have this great victory with these five armies, what do? They return back to the camp at Gilgal. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, Gilgal is an important place because Gilgal is the place of the stones. It's the place of reminder. It's a reminder to the Israelites of the promises and the power of God, that God moves before them in power as they move out in faith. Here's the question that I leave you with this morning. Where are you camped? Are you camped at Gilgal, where you're strengthened by the word of God daily and reminded of his promises? Or are you camped in the world, where, as we saw several weeks ago, it's the world, it's the flesh, that hides the glory of Jesus Christ from us? Where are you camped? Camp at Gilgal. Camp at Gilgal so you can be strengthened in the word of God, and when the day of your battle comes, you will not yield to fear. But you will have the word of God ready to speak in faith. and then speaking those words of God in faith, watch as Jesus brings those victories he's already established, brings them from the spiritual realm into the natural reality of your life. You don't have to do it. You speak it and you keep going forward towards the victory. He'll take care of everything else. When you speak his word in faith, he is then empowered to move through your words of faith to bring his will to pass in your life. And you will see the victories. You don't have to do it. He does it. He takes care of all those things for us because he's already done it. We just need to speak his words in faith. Our part is to speak his words in faith, and he will do whatever it takes. If you speak his words in faith, he will do whatever it takes. If it means casting large hailstones down from the sky, he'll do whatever it takes for you to see his hand moving on your behalf to bring about his will and his victories in your life. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for how faithful you are. Let us just be encouraged. Let us remember these two principles. We do not operate in fear. You give us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we do commit, we diligently commit to speak your word in faith, knowing and seeing by this story, knowing and seeing how when we speak your word in faith, you move through that word to accomplish and do your will. We give you the praise for it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise him this morning.